Let's pray. Father, please work amongst us by your Holy Spirit now. Please give us ears to hear, to recognize, to accept your word, and to respond to what you say to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may know that before I studied to be a minister, I used to work with aeroplanes. And I know that if someone wants to go and get their air transport pilot's license, they have to know more than just how to fly a plane. Flying a plane is actually pretty easy. But to get your air transport pilot's license, you also need to know how it works. You need to understand how the wings produce lift, how the engines produce thrust, how the electrical systems and the hydraulic systems work together. Why do pilots need to know all this stuff about how it works? Well, in general, if you know how something works, you're less likely to break it. And we don't want pilots to be breaking aeroplanes. I think we can say something similar about the church. As we come together and participate in the life of the church, it's important that we know how it works. In particular today, we're going to ask this question: how does the church grow? You may remember from the last few weeks that the believers in the city of Corinth were struggling to agree on the answer to this question. They were attaching themselves to different personalities, thinking that this person and this style of ministry holds the key to church growth. Now, in today's passage, Paul's writing to them and he's saying, guys, please understand how the church works. I don't want you to break it. It's quite a big passage today. We're going to go through that whole Bible reading that we just heard. But if I had to sum up that whole passage in just one sentence, it would be this: the Spirit grows his own house. The Spirit grows his own house. And by the end, hopefully that will make a lot more sense and we'll understand what it means that the Spirit grows his own house. As we work through this passage, we'll see in chapter 2 that there are three things we should know about the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 3, this is applied to the church using two main illustrations. All right, so where are we up to? Where did we get to last week? Well, we saw last week that Christ is for us the wisdom from God. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 30. We saw through Jesus and his death on the cross that God rescues us from the penalty and power of sin. It's through Jesus and his death on the cross that we have opportunity to enter into a new relationship with God. But also we saw that the world in its wisdom doesn't see it like that. And so we get to chapter 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this message. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because think about the story of Jesus' life. He came claiming to bring God's wisdom. But the rulers of his country looked at him and said, "Now this guy has to go." In fact, that they thought that God wanted them to get rid of Jesus. They saw Jesus' life in front of them. They had the facts of Jesus' life, but they misunderstood what God thought about those facts. I mean, how can we know what God thinks? How can we know what anyone thinks? let me think for a minute. Okay. Does anyone know what I was thinking about? The only person who knows what I was thinking about is me, unless perhaps you grabbed a sermon manuscript on the way in and you read ahead, you would have found out that I was thinking about taking my son out for ice cream on his birthday. So John was on the right track. Verse 11 tells us, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So here's the first thing that we should know about the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one can know the mind of God. Do we have any La Trobe students here this morning? Do we have anyone doing research? I can see a couple of La Trobe students. Perhaps you're wanting to discover something and then publish what you've discovered. Well, the Holy Spirit is the great researcher into the mind of God. John Stott said, "The Holy Spirit is God exploring the infinity of God." But unless he publishes his findings, God's thoughts will remain a mystery to us. Now, here's a good thing. Verse 12 says that he has published his findings. "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." Now, I've got a question about this verse, so I want you to think about it. This is verse 12. It says "we." Who is the "we" in this verse? Is it all Christians? Well, don't get too quickly into that. Not in the first place. As you read through chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see it keeps on talking about "we" versus "you," Corinthians. So in the first place, "we" in this verse is Paul and Sosthenes, the guys who are writing this letter. Paul is the apostle sent by Jesus himself, and Sosthenes is his colleague. And so now check out what Paul and Sosthenes claim in verse 13. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." And so these guys, Paul and Sosthenes, as they teach, as they write this letter, they're claiming to be explaining God's perspective on the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for us. And so second thing we should understand is that the apostles and their colleagues used Spirit-taught words. And that's why the first generation of Christians collected the writings of the apostles and their colleagues and gathered them together in what we call today the New Testament, and received this as the Word of God. That's why the Bible is so central to what we do as a church. I mean, maybe some people would find church a bit more interesting if maybe on Sunday I pulled out the front page of the Herald Sun and I could, you know, read the headline and give you some thoughts on the issue. We could call it 60 Minutes Church. But what would it be? It would be my opinion, and who am I? However, when we preach the message of the Bible, we are joining with the apostles. We are passing on the wisdom of God that was revealed to the apostles. It says that the Spirit taught us. How did the Holy Spirit teach them? Well, on the one hand, we're not imagining kind of a, generally speaking in the New Testament, we're not imagining kind of dictation. As if they heard words out of heaven and, again, say that again, copying it down to write this letter. Because in verse 12, Paul says that the Spirit works to make them understand. So the Spirit is working through the minds of the apostles. They're writing down the things that they've thought through. On the other hand, the wisdom of God isn't just the general vibe. It goes right down to the actual words. See what it says at the end of verse 13. We're explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And so what do we got? We've got the Holy Spirit researching into the mind of God and enabling the apostles to understand the mind of God in the message of the cross. The third thing which we should know is that through the Spirit, all God's people consider these words to be wise. I'll tell you a strange thing about myself. When I was a kid, I didn't like mangoes. I don't exactly know why. Maybe I had a bad experience with a mango when I was young. Maybe I ate an overripe one. But mangoes were foolishness to me. Which is weird, because now, I think mangoes are one of the most wonderful things that God has put on this earth. Mangoes are wisdom. And so at some point, my view of mangoes changed. And I think most of us can say something similar about the message of Jesus' death on the cross. Maybe there was a time for you when you heard that message and it seemed maybe confusing or dull or just irrelevant. But at some point, the message came alive. It became something sweet. You realize that the cross, the message of the cross is the wisdom of God. So what happened? The message didn't change. You changed. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So here's a question. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Well, this is saying that one of the things you'll find in a church where the Holy Spirit is active is that people love God's word. People read God's word. People search God's word because they see that here, God's word, as it all points us to Jesus and the cross, this is the wisdom of God. This is the sweet mango of eternity, if I can say that. Okay, so that's, what do we got? We got three things that we should know about the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to chapter 3, where Paul says, okay, you know this about the Holy Spirit. Let me show you how this applies to the church and how this helps you understand how the church works. And he uses two illustrations. First off, he says, we can think of God's people as a field, you know, field as in on a farm. Now think, what happens on a farm? You've got different workers, maybe one of them goes and plants seeds, another one waters them or turns on the irrigation or however it happens, but then the growth, how does that happen? Think about our farms in Victoria at the moment. We've heard a bit from Colin and Alison Morrow about the drought and the effect that's having on farms and the farmers. But I want you to imagine that next summer there's going to be a really good crop. I want you to imagine next summer, after this really good crop, a TV crew goes out to one of those farms in northern Victoria and interviews a farmer and says, you know, tell us, how, why is it so good this year? Now, question, will the farmer answer like this? Will the farmer say,
Oh, well, it's because of how I planted the seeds this year. You know, I got those seeds and I put them in the dirt with style and with strength.
Is that what the farmer's going to say? Or is he going to say,
well, it's because we had rain at the right time. It's because we had sunshine at the right time. It's because we didn't have frosts at the wrong time.
So on the farm, someone's got to do the work. Someone's got to put the water, put the seed in the ground, put the water on top of it, but most of what actually happens is beyond his control. So now, look at chapter 3, verse 6. Paul reflects on the last 5 years of the church in Corinth. I planted the seed, because Paul was the first one to come and preach the message of the cross. Apollos watered it. He was the next pastor. But God has been making it grow. How does the church grow? The Corinthians have been thinking, well, it depends on the personality and the skill of the leader. And that's why they're fiercely attaching themselves to those leaders. They're making those leaders into celebrities. And the result of that, according to verse 3, is that there's jealousy and there's quarrelling. But Paul's saying, no, you guys are being immature. You don't understand how it works. Church growth doesn't depend on these personalities and their skills. It depends on the work of the Holy Spirit to open up people's hearts and minds to the message of the cross so that they see the message of the cross as wisdom. And so today you can have one preacher go to one church, another preacher go to another church. One place might grow enormously. Another one may move much slower. And it's not necessarily because he's better than him. It's that God's Spirit chooses to work when and where and how he wants to. And that's good to remember as we reflect on, we've had encouraging growth at Reservoir in the last few years. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, before we move to the next illustration, I wonder, I mean, this should make us stop and just think about, okay, is the celebrity pastor thing that was a problem for the Corinthians, is that a problem for us today? Certainly you look around the world and there are kind of the megastar preachers who are lifted up so high that the focus switches from what the Bible says, from what Jesus has done, to what Joyce Meyer says or whoever. Now this passage encourages us to reflect on our relationship with local pastors, as well as our favourite YouTube pastor or Christian author. It suggests that we should appreciate it when people point us to the message of the cross. But it also recognises that Christian leaders themselves don't have the power to grow your faith and to direct your life. That's the Holy Spirit's job through his word. And we do have this thing in Aussie culture, that the tall poppy syndrome. You know about that? When someone sort of starts getting a bit too high, we cut them off. And there's a bad side to that. There's an unhelpful side to the way we're quick to criticise in Australia. But praise God, there's something in that also can hold us back from the celebrity pastor syndrome, which let's the pastor be more important than the word of God. Anyway, let's go to the second big illustration in this chapter. And this is the illustration of God's people as a building. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. Here's the thing about building work. Is there anyone building a house at the moment? If you are building a house, it's probably the biggest financial investment you'll ever make. And so you want to make sure that the builders are doing a good job. You're going to go and inspect the house as it goes up. You'll go and, you know, oh, yep, they've done the slab and now they've done the kitchen, and you'll knock on that bench top, and yep, it really is a stone bench top. You want to check that the work is being done carefully, and you want to check that they're using the right materials. Do you remember a couple of years ago that in England, the Grenfell building fire, the block of flats that had that flammable cladding and went up in flames, and 72 people tragically died? That cladding may have been cheap, it may have been easy to install, but it certainly didn't last. Now verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And so, hang on, we're thinking of God's people as like a building, and we need to build with good materials. So what are these good materials that Paul has in mind? Look back to chapter 2, verse 2. He talks about how he laid the foundation for the church in Corinth. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The message of Jesus is the foundation, and we don't actually ever move past Jesus and him crucified. We just grow in our appreciation and our response to it. Now, I don't think this means that every time Paul was rostered on to preach, that the person would come up and do the Bible reading and say, today we're reading the story of Jesus on the cross again. Because if you look through this letter, you see that it's going to cover a whole lot of issues. It's going to cover a whole lot of questions about human sexuality. It's going to cover questions about what we eat and how we eat together. It's going to cover questions of how we meet together and serve each other, questions of what we hope for in life. But as we go through this letter, we're going to see that each of them is somehow connected with the cross of Christ. What he's doing as he urges them to grow to maturity is he's saying you've got to base every part of your life on the reality, the thing that's happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's how you grow to maturity. It's in response to the cross of Christ that we're motivated to serve God rather than ourselves. It's through the message of God's love at the cross that we are moved to love others. Now, we do know that there are some other models, some other focus, central points in parts of Christianity today. There are some other models which can draw a crowd. So we know about the prosperity model, where you come along, you follow the steps, in the hope that God will make you rich. There's also the self-help model of church, where God is kind of like your personal therapist in the sky who gives you a cuddle every Sunday and says everything's just fine the way it is. There's even the other end of the scale, there's even the angry model of church, where you get to go home each week outraged at how bad the world is. And actually, all of those things appeal to something in our society, appeal to some human wants and desires, which is why they can draw a crowd, at least for that time, for that moment. Some of you might remember that back in the 60s, there were a lot of churches in Australia that tried to appeal to the modern world by kind of explaining away the miracles from the Bible, saying, no, modern scientific people will never accept miracles, will never accept a literal resurrection of Jesus. But then you come forward a couple of generations later, and the sad thing is that a lot of those churches that they They appealed to a moment. They appealed to a mindset in society which has now passed. And they're crumbling. Isaiah says, people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. Okay, so there's a lot to think about this morning, but there's one more thing that I want to leave you with. One more thing which reminds us why it really matters that we understand how the church works and that we don't want to break it. And it's this. The people of God are like a building, but not just any old house. The people of God are God's house. Chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So this passage tells us that God grows his own house. God lives in his own house. God's Spirit lives amongst his people. And friends, God has invested in his house. It cost him. It was the biggest investment God's ever made. Cost him his one and only Son who laid down his life for us. And so God cares about his own house. If you catch a train, you look out the window of the train, you see a house with some graffiti on it. You'll maybe notice that, think about that for 2 seconds, and then your mind will go on to the next thing. But then if you come home and you find graffiti all over your own house, you're going to be upset. We know that God cares about each one of us as individuals, but this reminds us that he also cares deeply about his people as a community. And God cares about not just the imaginary perfect church that's out there somewhere. It's saying that God cares about and God dwells amongst the messy, misguided Corinthian church. You yourselves are God's temple. So if we love God, we'll also learn a special love for his church, a love for the community of his people, even in the times where the community is not functioning as it should. If our hearts are echoing God's heart, we'll value the gathering of his people in his presence around his word. And please recognize your part in keeping the church unified around the message of the cross. As church members, we choose our leaders. We influence our leaders. I'm really thankful for those here who gently encourage me to keep the message of the cross central. I want to say thank you for that. Later in this book, we're going to get to the question of how we each serve in the church according to our different gifts. But for those of you here this morning who aren't gifted to teach, whether it's in small groups, whether it's in kids' church, wherever it is, then there's a take-home message for you that you need to be careful how you build. Use what the Holy Spirit has given us to build his church. For those of you who are gifted by the Spirit to serve in other ways, in administration, in practical helps, it's by doing that well. It's by doing that with a love for the gospel that you enable and encourage and set free gospel teachers rather than distracting us. So we all in some way influence the direction of our church. Friends, the Holy Spirit grows his own house. He's revealed the wisdom of God in the message of the cross. He's working today to enable us to understand this message, to receive this message as wisdom. He's using this message to grow his people. And as he is growing us, as he is building us up, he says that he's with us. He dwells amongst us. And so we have a great privilege in the church. A great privilege is ours. And great glory is his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you that you have enabled us to see the wisdom of the cross, to see your love at the cross, to gain hope and comfort from the cross. Father, I pray for us as a church here at Reservoir, please enable us to continue to build using this message of the cross. Please continue to give us unity. Please continue to use each one of us to encourage, to refocus, so that together we all grow to maturity for the praise of your name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.